now. We're going to do two readings. We'll do one before the song and then another one, because it's quite a long one. The first reading is from 2 Samuel, chapter 11. And it's the full chapter, so it's straight through. It's a 1 to 27. 1 to 27. It's on page 262 in the Pew Bibles. Or you can follow on the acetate. So at 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verses 1 to 27. Okay. We're reading from chapter 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all the Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah and David, when Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war was going on. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, but all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to the house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servant of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David says to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And then David invited him, and he ate in his presence, and he drank, so that he made him drunk. And the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah into the forefront of the harvest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the servants of David among them, the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. And he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger rises, and if he says to you, 'Why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerusalem? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall, so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall?' Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, "The men gained an advantage over us all, and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. David said to the messenger, thus shall you say to Joab, do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and another, strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it and encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. This is God's word. May he bless it, and may he give us a real understanding of it. We're going to get that. When the verses, the same reading, chapter 12, 1 to 9, which is on the next page, if you've got a Bible, a pew Bible, 263. So it's 9 verses. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, and he had brought it up and grew it up with him and with his children. It used to eat off his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveller to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are that man, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah and the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And this is God's word. May he bless it, and may he give us a real understanding of it. It's a real interesting story, this, isn't it? We're all familiar with the story of King David and Bathsheba, and I'm sure most of us here are familiar with it. Here is Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, and it tells about the lengths that David went to achieve his lust when he saw how lovely and beautiful she was, and the terrible things that he went to hide up and cover up his sin, and that he committed. And what happened was that he got so full of guilt that it started to drown him. He was overwhelmed with guilt and grief for what he had done. Terrible, terrible thing, because you say to yourself, well, King David, crikey, he knew the Lord really well. Samuel had anointed him as a young laddie. He had slain Goliath. You know, he was a real king. Surely a man of this stature and greatness and closeness to the Lord, surely he couldn't do anything wrong as bad as that. But when we read this story in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it tells us David awoke from a nap late in the afternoon, and it says he went for a stroll on the roof of the palace. And as he looked over the city, he noticed a lovely woman, the Bible tells, of unusual beauty. So Bathsheba was really good looking. She must have had a really good figure, really lovely hair. She must have been really beautiful. And he's on top of the city on the roof. Now, there's a few debates about this. But I've actually got a friend that's been over to this place where David actually meant to have committed it, and there's no rivers or anything like that anywhere near it. So, we reckon that it must have been on top of a rooftop or something that he was watching a lower dune. Wasn't he in a river or anything like that? Because there's no really, he'd need to put a pair of binoculars. I don't think they were invented any day. So there wasn't any rivers or anything like that. She must have been on a rooftop, bathing, and David's been watching her. Her unusual beauty. So he sent his servants to go and find out who she is. See, he had that kind of pull. He was a king. He should really be at war, but he wasn't. He was strolling about. He was just relaxing, and he should have been helping his army and giving them advice, but he wasn't. He was turning lazy and content. He wanted to find out what was going on, who she was. And then his servants told him she was Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam. And her husband was Uriah the Hittite, who wasn't an Israelite, but he was serving David in the army. He was helping him out. But this didn't stop David, did it? Or Bathsheba. He ended up bedding Bathsheba. He ended up allowing himself to fall deeper and deeper into sin. He abandoned his purpose. Staying home, being lazy, when he should have been at war. He focused on his own desires. And we've got to take a wee leaf out of the book here as Christians, that we didn't come spiritually lazy and comfortable in what we do. Because as Christians we can be like that. We become too complacent, too comfortable. Well, I do this in the church and I do that in the church. Well, that's good. But sometimes we've got to get out and fight spiritually. Sometimes we've got to have wee changes. People didn't like changes. David didn't want to change. He was comfortable. He was comfortable because he had a few quid. Didn't need to worry about money. He had a big massive army that he could call at any time. He had guys, servants running back and forward for him. He was comfortable. And when temptation came, he looked into it and started turning away from it. He sinned deliberately. He knew exactly what he was doing. But he not only did wrong, he tried to cover it up by deceiving others. Wasn't he? We cannot do that, eh? We did something wrong. I never done it. It was him. He committed murder to continue his cover up. And then we read that Nathan the prophet came along and exposes him. Can you imagine how David felt when Nathan challenged him on his sinfulness? He says, it's you. You're the guy that done this. When he exposed his sin to him, he committed adultery with another man's wife, he had him murdered by putting him in the front line, knowing fine well that he wasn't going to survive. To cover up, to keep his wee world comfy. To be comfortable. And then he was fully punished because his first child, Bathsheba, died. And through all this sin, David suffered. There was a big, big, massive backlash to all this. His household rebelled against him. His other wives were given to another in public view. And caused him big, big, massive problems throughout the rest of his life. The repercussions that this son had on David for that time is unbelievable. There was always trouble and strife in his house. There was always problems. It never ended. And if David had known the pain and the consequences of his sin, he might not have pursued the pleasures of that moment. And listen, we can all be David in our different ways. You know, temptation's always out there. Always tempting us with the world, the different things. Might not be exactly this, but it could be loads of different temptations. Maybe they'll know about it, maybe they'll see it. Maybe they'll know about that. But the Lord hears and sees everything. Well, we've read about Muhammad Ali, you know, he's not the greatest. The king of boxing. He was a king, he was a brilliant boxer. Fantastic boxer. And I loved him, I loved to watch his fights. And he was the king of the ring. And he had that cheeky face. And people would go in their thousands to see him. But you see something. At the end of the day, he still died. At the end of the day, he still passed away. And he still got to go before God for judgment. You know, the Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. He still got to face God. The world will say he was a great guy. That's fine. He was a brilliant boxer. And he'd done a lot of great things for charity. And he'd done whatever he'd done and visited people. And that's great. But you see, folks, it's not by works that we're saved. It's by grace and mercy and God's mercy that we're saved. By Jesus Christ dying on the cross. There's not that any of us can do to save ourselves. Absolutely nothing. It's only by the grace of God and His mercy. And there's three quick things I want to look at here tonight in this reading. And the first one is mercy. You know, there's no getting away from it. What David did was shocking. You read it, even myself when I was reading it and catching up, and I'm going, Craig, how could David do that? That was quite heavy. It's quite hard what he's done. You know, he's even brought the man back for a drink and tried up drunk and he kind of tried to cover up. It's quite sneaky. Okay, you look at it and you go, you wonder why. And he knew God, he was a king. You know, and had a real close relationship with the Lord. But when we read the first couple of verses in Psalm 51, you know, it says, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Because you and you alone have I sinned against. You and you alone. Here we have a man seeking true repentance, knowing the wrong that he did, and the pain and anguish that he had caused. You know, the great thing about the Christian faith, that I love about the Christian faith, and we shouldn't take this lightly, but we have a merciful God. No matter what we've done in life, and we're ashamed of, and we truly turn to God through Jesus Christ, and like David, truly ask for forgiveness, then like David, he will have mercy on us. So it doesn't matter where we come from, what our background is, what we've done, and I'm sure we've all done bad things in our life. Not as bad as what David's done, maybe we have, I don't know. But what David's done was bad. But to know that we have a merciful God, and if we truly go to Him in repentance, His promise is that He'll forgive us. Like verse 2, wash me clean from guilt. Purify me from my sin. Cleanse me. You know, we live in a society now where people are so unforgiving. They're so hardened by their sin and life. They can't see the woods because of the trees. You watch all these documentaries and people are wanting justice and they're unrepentant and they can't forgive. They can't move on. And it swallows them up. They just don't understand or recognise the word mercy. Mercy. And that's why they struggle with the Christian message. Because to the world, the Christian message is foolish. It's silly. Forgiveness, you've heard them say that. I have forgiven, but I won't forget it. I have forgiven, but I won't forget it. I'm not going to forget that. The Bible teaches us if we've got to forgive, then we've got to forget. That's a hard one, especially when we've been hurt in our lives, or somebody's hurt us. But if we expect to be forgiven, then we've got to forgive. And sometimes that doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes that can take a long time of prayer and repentance and different things. But our hearts are so hardened, so twisted, and so unforgiving. It goes against the grain to have mercy. And we live in a real hostile world that are totally anti-Christian. And I'm finding it loathing. The more and more I go in my life, I find that, you know, people look at you in a weird way when you tell them they're a Christian. And you can't blame Christians for not wanting to shout it out. Because the world reacts in a funny way to us, don't they? Oh, you're one of these guys. You're one of them. They act in a strange way. And they look at it as a weakness rather than a strength. Strange. If God can have mercy on David, the murderer, the adulterer, the liar, and deceiver, then he can have mercy on us. That's encouraging, isn't it? You say to yourself, well, crikey, I'm not as bad as that, but I'm close. I've done loads of things wrong. But if he can have mercy on him, then he can have mercy on me. Then you get comfortable in your Christianity. Don't get comfortable in your Christianity. Seek your salvation with fear and trembling. Always question yourself. If we don't know Jesus, we should turn to him now and cry for his mercy with a sincere heart. And his promise is to forgive us. The Christian message isn't just for one or two. The Christian message is for all creatures. Remember the Great Commissioning? Go out and preach the gospel to all. God knows what he's doing. And we should constantly question ourselves. Every day, asking God for forgiveness. Why? Because we're sinners. Constantly sinning. I've overwashed in his blood. I've overcleansed. You know, I say to somebody, for the morning I go up in the morning, you know, early doors, we'll even say to maybe 1 o'clock. I go up at 7 o'clock to 1 o'clock. And you can read my mind, for that time. He's going to be listening to me tonight. You say, what a scumbag. Because the mind, it's what goes on in the mind, is it infects us sinfully. We're constantly battling. The battle's in the mind. Constantly sort of constantly pulling ourselves up, training ourselves. The Christian life's no easy. It's the best life, but it's no easy. And if there's anybody here that's got some astute and business sin, or they're doing really well and got up and they're sinless, I'd like to meet you after the meeting tonight. I'd like you to share. You know, we might get offensive, but we're all filthy sinners. And we all need God's grace and mercy. Not just when you got first saved, but every single day. Because we sin from the minute we get up till we go to bed. It doesn't matter if it's a wee sin, or a big sin, or whatever, you're a sinner. There's nothing better, Harry will know this, when you're driving the bus all day, you're driving, you're drafting half, Harry, and you're getting all the people peeping at you, and, hey, you, the big, and you, the bus is here, they just come right out of you, they didn't mess about. Well, you're the bus here, man, the same idea, they just pulled right in front of you, but you can't argue, look at the side of the bus. And you've been working hard, and you're sweating, and it's been a long day, and you want to chill out. You go to heaven and you, oh, glad he was finished, what a day I've had. And you relax. You chill out. I know, Mal, you sit in the office all day, you're probably writing stuff and getting all these different messages about your job, and when you get home, it's like a breath of fresh air. You go in the room, you go, ah, oh, just glad to be at work. You ever had that day? You're glad to get home. And when you get home, you have a nice shower. I say, go and run the bath for me, I'm going to have a bath. So you go, run it yourself. You know what I mean, John? Or you have a nice shower and you feel that clean when, you know, when you come out the bath, you jump out the shower or you jump out the, and then you feel really good. How the water does something to you, it does something to you, makes you feel good. You feel really clean. But you're only clean in the outside. It's only the it's exterior. It's no inwardly. You're only clean for the outside. All the dirt and that came off into the shower or the bath, and you're clean on the outside. But inside, our hearts are blackened. You see, a shower or a bath can't cleanse a heart. It's only Jesus Christ and His grace and mercy that can wash our hearts clean. That darkened hearts, the blackened hearts, and cleanse the soul. Verse 7 says, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow, in Psalm 51. And like David, we must ask God to cleanse us from within, by filling our hearts with His Spirit and new thoughts. You know, it's only what we put into us that makes us. You know, I've seen this, you know, flicking over the telly, and something comes on the telly. It might be a dirty program or something like that. You watch it, and you go, and you turn it over, and then you're thinking about it. You find yourself within 5 minutes, it's starting to come back into your head again. You've got to, and that's what, you know, that's what we're against with the world. To keep ourselves clean, it's a constant battle. That's why we constantly need to keep ourselves cleansed. To be whiter than snow. To fill our hearts with new thoughts and new desires. And that's why I was saying earlier on, as Christians, are you comfortable? Have you got new desires? And you want to see things happening. Sometimes we've got to move on to do different things. God's like that. For change, people sometimes get a bit funny with change. But change is good for us. Wants to make us new creations. And it's constantly happening all the time. Charles Wesley put it this way, in the cleansing blood, He breaks the power of cancelled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood availed for me. Is there any English in tonight? I've got a wee story to share. I know there's a Welshman in, but we're not going to that, Mal. Robert the Bruce of Scotland. Who said the Robert the Bruce? Sure, Robert the Bruce. And he was leading men into battle because he wanted to gain independence from the English. And near the end of the conflict, which was a real heated battle because the English didn't want to let go of Scotland, they wanted to keep it as a province. They wanted to capture Bruce, and they wanted to keep him from assuming his position as the next line in throne. Like they wanted to, they didn't want him to be King of Scotland. So what they done was, because you had to do a runner, you had to do a Johnny Cash, an Ash, a runner, whatever, you had to do boat, because the English were coming. And so what they done was, they were quite clever. They put his own bloodhounds that knew him on his trail to chase him. And when they got close to him, Bruce could hear them barking loudly in the distance. He knew they were coming on to him. And his servant said, "We're done for. We're finished. They're going to catch up with us. The English are going to do us in, and that's it, finished. We're finished. They're on our trail. They're going to reveal where we're hiding." And then Bruce replied, "Look, it's all right. Follow me." And then he headed for a stream. And what he done is he plunged and waded upstream, right into the water, right up to his neck. Right deep into the forest. He didn't touch the sides, he just went right up into the woods, into the forest. And within minutes, the hounds, tracing their master's steps, came to the bank, but went no further. And the English soldiers urged them on. Come on, get them. And the dogs were barking. They urged them on. But the trail was broken. It was finished. The stream carried the scent away. And a short time later, the crown rested on Robert the Bruce's head. Because the water had cleansed the scent of Bruce away. And sometimes, the memory of our sins, prodded on by Satan, can be like these barking dogs. But a stream flows red with the blood of the Lamb, God's own Son. By grace through faith, we are safe. No sin hound can touch us. That's brilliant, isn't it? The trail is broken by the precious blood of Christ, and we are washed clean. You know, getting back to how I am, I'm the greatest, he used to shout. I'm the greatest. You mind that? I used to watch all the sit up late with my dad in the 70s to watch all these great, the George Foreman fights, and they used to be in a bit, they never cautioned their fights, there wasn't a free view then. They used to sit up at 9 and 10 o'clock at night for these great fights to come on. They were brilliant. But do you know something? We serve a king tonight who is the greatest. He is the greatest. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greatest. He is God above all gods, the only God. That brings me here to the final point here. And that's acceptance. Acceptance. We like to be accepted, don't we? We all like to be accepted. It's nice to get welcomed. When you come to church and they go welcome, and they welcome you, it's good, and people come up and talk to you. Mind you, you go to some churches where they don't talk to you. You go, what a weird lot that is. But it's good to go to a church and people go, how are you doing? My name's Benny and blah blah blah. How are you doing? Fine. And you talk to somebody and you feel a bit accepted. You feel good. Acceptance. The last few verses here tells you of David's desperation to be back accepted. If you read the last few verses in 51 in Psalm 51, the last few verses, tells us about I'm being accepted by God. You see, unconfessed sin makes intimacy impossible. Confession of sin to God brings healing. You know, we may still have to face earthly consequences. There might be things that we have to face here. That's part and parcel of it. As David did, and he suffered. But God restores that joy of our relationship with him. It's somewhere in Joel, I can't remember exactly, but it says, I will restore the years to you that the locusts have eaten. Wonderful promise. It's good to be accepted. You know, we have a meeting here on a Friday night, it's a very relaxed meeting, and we sit round and we have a crack and a chat, we look into God's word, we open it up. But what we do, go right out the way to do, is we make people to be accepted. We didn't look at people differently. You know, David shared, I think it was last week or the week before, and I was in the morning, it was the morning service, I'd be going into the bookshop, and the smelly guy came up to him, and he could smell him, and there was any space. Do you remember? But we can all be like that, can't we? You know, we could be judgmental. the way somebody looks or the way somebody is, and we don't like the look of him or we don't like that person. Jesus said, we're to love one another as I love you. It's a commandment to be accepted. David was desperate to get back into track with God. He knew he had done wrong. What a blunder. What have I done? What a silly man. He knew he had done wrong. He wanted to be accepted. I mean, people were a friend that we haven't seen for a long time, and you maybe bump into them, you haven't seen them, and you go, oh Christ, I've not seen you for ages, how are you doing? And they're glad to see you, you feel that gladness go from, and vice versa. You feel good. And you go home and you're like, oh, I bumped into Brian the other day, they're up at the shops, and now I've not seen him for a while, he's looking well, aye. Still a shaky cell, but it was alright. It's acceptance. When we see each other, it's good. And that's what relationship's about. That's what fellowship is about. To be accepted. And listen, if God accepts us, what right have any of us got not to accept anybody? We have no rights whatsoever. Rejection is a terrible thing. To be rejected. I remember years ago, I was one of these laddies, I was always going to the border. You're probably wondering why. I was always getting into trouble when I was younger, doing different things, and I was always up to mischief, and my wife and I were talking about it earlier on. And I remember, for the BBs, to the boys, I tried them all, the BBs, the Boy Scouts, and I think there was the Sea Scouts. I didn't last 2 days. I lasted a day in the Boy Scouts, I lasted 2 days in the BBs, and I think I lasted a day in the Scouts. But it was mind doing, because, I really wanted that, but I just was too much carry on in my head, and I went, nah, you're not for us, son, there you go. And I mean, walking up Leith Walks sick, because I couldn't get into the Sea Scouts and things like that. And these are things that, and I remember that feeling of rejection. Because I mean, I'm looking at the other laddies, they were in their uniforms, they were all standing, and I wanted to be like that, but it just wasn't for me. And we've got certain ways in our life, we've been rejected, they were felt rejected, something's happened, we've not been accepted, or people didn't accept us, and we just feel, and we get a bit huffy, and a wee bit angry, and we go, why am I getting rejected like that? You know, and it can affect us in loads of different ways. Well, the church didn't seem to be accepting me. I certainly feel a wee bit rejected, or vice versa, or whatever. That rejection. But let me share something with you tonight. David knew about rejection. Because even as a lad, you need to listen to him. You know, I've slayed Goliath, and when Samuel anointed him, he said, you've got another son of you. No, forget about him. Then he went, no, go and get him. Go and get him, I bring him down. Let me have a look at him. So he knew about rejection. But listen, so did Jesus. Jesus knew about rejection. He was called Man of Sorrows. You just have to look at Jesus' life. You just have to look at what he went through. When he was born, there was no room at the inn. When he got a bit older, there was no room in his family. His family turned on him. He went to the temple, there was no room in the temple. The temple turned on him. And when he died, there was no room to bury him. He died outside of the city. So how is it that we expect to be accepted every single way we go? How is it that the world couldn't get on with the holiest man that ever lived, but can get on with me and you? Do we compromise? Are we compromising? Have we no righteousness? How unworthy are we really? And let me share something. The deeper our relationship with God gets, the more we realise just how unworthy we really are. And unacceptable. We realise it. Just how unworthy. And the more you walk with the Lord, and the more you walk with Jesus, you should realise that. The moment we all left our mother's womb, we were sinners. There's nobody needs to be taught how to sin. It's not a thing that you get taught. It's in you. It's in us. Just some people are good at hiding it more than others. Let me just finish with this. I don't know if I've shared this before. Maybe I have shared it before. I don't know. I'll share it again anyway. Before I finish up. There's a story about a man who had nothing. Absolutely nothing. And God gave him 10 apples. He gave him the first 3 apples to eat. He gave him the second 3 apples to trade for shelter from the sun. He gave him the first 3 apples to trade for clothing. And he gave him the last apple so that he might have something to give back to God to show his gratitude for the other 9. Makes sense? Now, the man ate the first 3 apples. He traded the second 3 for shelter from the sun. He traded the 3rd for clothing. Then he looked at the 10th apple. It seemed bigger and juicier than the rest. And he knew that God had given him the 10th apple so that he might return it to him out of gratitude for the other 9. But the 10th apple looked bigger and juicier than the rest. And he reasoned that God had all the other apples in the world. So the man ate the 10th apple and he gave back to God the core. Let me finish with this. God accepts what we are. All our faults, all our selfishness, all our greed, like David, all our pride, all our sins. And to be honest, brothers and sisters, sometimes all we want to give back to God is the core. The psalm itself is deeply moving. If you read Psalm 51, we're going to sing it at the end. It lets us see right into the soul of a man who has loved God yet has fallen into grievous sin and handed God many cores. He has been made to see himself through God's eyes. He didn't want that. Definitely didn't want that. And he is heartbroken. And he makes no excuse. He simply accepts God's judgment and admits his guilt. So let me finish off with this. Like David, we can be accepted. We can turn to Jesus, know God's love and mercy, and we can ask for his forgiveness. And what we can do every single day is have a fresh start with a living God. What an amazing God we have. Amen.